Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. And I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter and a portion of chapter 6. If you would stand with me in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. This is that portion of Scripture that our society has made a good effort to erase. But I would like us to review. This is the guardrails of a safe society. And Moses has a lengthy discourse here. And it's all of chapter 5 and a portion of chapter 6. And so let us begin. Moses summoned all of Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare to you in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive and here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord. Because you were afraid of the fire and did not want to go up to the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in any form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I show love in the thousands to a thousand generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you should labor and do all of your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, or your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any animal, nor aliens within your gates, so that your maidservants and manservants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, verse 16, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant, his maidservant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in the loud voice in the whole assembly, there on the mountain, from out of the fire and the cloud and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets, and he gave them to me. And when you heard the voice of the Lord of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all of the leading men of your tribe and of your elders came to me and said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speak out of the fire, as we have, and survive? So go near and listen to all the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells us, and we will learn, and we will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I heard what the people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws, and you are to teach them to follow in the land I am giving them to possess. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you are going in to possess. Chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children's children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all the decrees and commands that I have given you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord our God and our fathers promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord our God brings you into the land he swore to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them, the land with large flowing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that were digged but you didn't dig them, and vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant, and when you have eaten and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You may be seated. Moses gathered the people together, and he said, this is the covenant the Lord our God made with us, not to the people that have passed away. This is what you heard. This is what you, and you said you would obey. So he wanted to point out some things to them. And I'm taking kind of the approach here that he said to them five times that it may go well with you. I believe he was appealing to their selfishness. And I'm appealing to your selfishness. This is what is best for you. Do this. I think that it should be noted that the fifth commandment is where this starts, that it may go well with thee. It's stated five times, and it's in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, and it began with the fifth commandment. Now, if you're into numerology, that probably is significant to you. But to me, if God says to me five times, this is what's best for you, do this, then you might come to the conclusion that this is what I need to do. Our society has taken great length to remove the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to note that they are still on the wall in the chambers where the Supreme Court meets. We are called to remember our status. They were called to remember their status. In verse 15, he said, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. He called to remember your former status. Moses informs them, indeed warns them, of what is best for them. This is what God has promised us, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. He's blessed us and promised that his blessing will be upon that place. So as we enter there, he wanted to review the commandments and tell them, keep this. You said you would keep them. Now, Deuteronomy 6, chapter the 10th and 12th verse, it talks about when you go into a land that's and you sit down, you've got the land, you're flourishing in the cities, your house is just filled with all kinds of things that you didn't provide, wells are there that you didn't dig, and vineyards there, and olive groves that you didn't plant, and when you eat and are satisfied, be careful, be careful, be careful. So there's this warning against failing in prosperity. A warning against forgetting God in times of achievement. times of successes, times of prosperity. Moses anticipated that wealth and prosperity, it tends to blind men's minds so that they do not sufficiently attend to modesty and to moderation, but rather they grow wanton in their lusts and they intoxicate themselves with pleasures in times of prosperity. Does anybody have the thought in the day and the time in which we live? Some years ago, there was a man and his wife. He migrated from Romania. And he was a big migration coming into Sacramento. And if you were from Romania, you could come and sponsor another family from Romania. And my brother, he's communist country. And he came and he got a job for $12 an hour as a mechanic. And he's still learning English. And his whole background was communism, you know. Everybody shares everything. And so he got his paycheck about a month into it. He got his paycheck and he compared it to the paycheck the guy was with him. He's making more than me. So he went to the boss and he said, "Am I not doing the same work he's doing? Yeah. How come I'm making less money than him?" The guy became a capitalist in 1 month. I'm working. How come I'm not getting what he's getting? He sponsored his mother. He had to tear his house down. If you're leaving Romania, you had to tear your house down. And because you can't come back. You're leaving the mighty Romania to go to that evil United States. So he had to tear his house down. When he left the portion of house and roof where his mother lived, he came here, he got a job, and he sent for his mother. And the communist authorities made his mother tear the rest of the house down before she could leave Romania. She migrated to Sacramento. And she walked into a store over in South Sacramento. And it's a moving story. She walked in, you know, you step on the thing, the door opened, and there's Safeway. And she could look right straight down the meat aisle. Meat, chicken, fish, frozen, turkeys, turn the corner, lunch meat. And she stood there and she leaned on the counter and she looked at our abundance and she wept. She says, "We are starving in Romania. We haven't seen this much in years." And she was moved to tears because she saw that much prosperity. Now I walk in there all the time. Doesn't affect me like that. I expect it. Moses warned us that after having been treated lavishly, God through Moses warned us against forgetting God after being liberally and luxuriously treated by him. Moses understood that their abundance, that abundance breeds arrogance and ingratitude. This leads to setting aside or casting away any recollection of God and the benefits that he has heaped upon us. Yeah, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. And I'm pretty much persuaded that I won't be asked to speak again between now and then. Maybe ever. God has heaped upon us. We have largely forgotten with the passing of the previous generation. We have largely forgotten the years of the Depression. We have largely forgotten World War I, World War II, and the events that transpired during and after that. Our current wars are distant and have little effect on our lives, unless, of course, we have a child in that, in the theater. Some of us do. Deuteronomy 6:12, "And beware lest thou forget the Lord." A time of choosing to remember as a vehicle to lift up their minds and our hearts to praise God for how he has exalted them out of their state of bondage and slavery to a state of freedom and ownership and abundance. I have a homework assignment for you this week. This is a hard one, particularly for the young kids. Could you turn off your TV, your radio, your cell phone, your computer, your Game Boy, and whatever it is you're carrying around with you that requires the use of both thumbs? Turn off all of that. Some place alone. I don't care where it is. Some place where you're alone without distraction. Set aside some time, just 15 minutes, to remember your worst day, your worst job, your worst situation. When I say that, I'm sure things come to mind. I can remember my worst day. And compare that to your situation today, your job today, and how God, how He delivered you from the difficulties that you had. Count your blessings and remember how God has intervened and protected, provided, and even healed you. Yeah, let that sink in for a minute. And after having done so, perhaps you'd be a little hesitant to turn on the TV and the radio and the Game Boy. Maybe you want to linger a little bit longer. Just say, oh God, I remember. That's what Moses is telling them to do. Take some time to remember. Count your blessings. It should lead you to a time of contrasting the changes how God has led you. And it should bring you to a time of thanksgiving. And perhaps this is currently your time, your worst time. Be encouraged. Know this. It will get better. The admonition to Israel that day comes down to us today. When all is well with you, when you've eaten and are fat, and you've had all of this prosperity, don't forget from whom you received it. I don't think we can stop and say thank you nearly as much as we could. In Luke 18:8, Jesus pondered. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And some days I have wondered myself when I reflect upon those that I have known that walked with the Lord that have gone back, those that are ensnared in false doctrines, and they're joined false churches. People that they attend deluded churches where it's really not about Jesus anymore. The weary and the wounded, the angry and the rebellious, and on and on. But there is some good news to be had. We need a time of remembering. And it will cause us to say, if they don't want to serve the Lord, if they want to dilute themselves, then I'll pray for them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. All right, we need a time of remembering and returning. The guardrails of establishing, this is what God's word says. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, and honor your father and mother. And you go right down the list. As you go down, these things were sown in the previous generations. And the principle of sowing and reaping still holds true today. We are reaping today what we sowed in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. We are reaping that today. And if I could look back and say, when did we make this huge turn where maybe you remember where you were when Apollo 10, when they blew off the side of the tank and they were up there, they were on the way to the moon, I believe, and the oxygen part of the blew out. Now these guys are going to run out of air, and perhaps you've seen the movie. But I remember where I was. I think I was in the sixth grade, public school, and the teacher came in and she says, "Well, there's something terrible wrong up there on the TV, and we want to. They've asked the classrooms if we stop what we're doing and pray that God will help these guys to get home safe." Can you imagine a public school teacher walking in and say, "We got." They'd be fired. They'd be arrested. They'd be laughed at. But there was a time in this country when school children were asked to stop and pray that God would intervene and help us. Whoa, when did we make this turn? When did it start? We sowed these seeds. If the Lord tarries, we can sow things for the future. And the question is, What are we sowing? What can we sow? I think the overwhelming need of our day, the overwhelming need of our day is God's Word. What does God's Word say on this? It can change a man. It can change a family. It can change a country. All right. In Revelations 20, 11 through 15, I believe I'll turn there and read it. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books, plural, were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I speculated about this week. Books. When the Bible speaks of judgment, it says he was seated on the throne and the books were opened, plural, more than one. One is clearly identified as the Lamb's Book of Life. What do you suppose the others were? Now, I'm going to deviate from written scripture. I'm going to speculate. Perhaps there's a book, would be a very small book. It's called Honey, You Were Right. Small book. Large book. This is not my fault. A book of bitter disappointments. And these are the ones that say, if only I had married better. And that'd be next to the book, if only I had not married at all. Which would be after the next book with, I've been married 5 times and they were all wrong. Perhaps you're disappointed. If I had only gone to college. Perhaps you realize that that was not the best move you ever made and you'd be in the book of, if only I had not gone to college. If I had not gone to Chico State. If only I were richer. I'm disappointed because I was not prettier or handsome. Disappointed I was not as smart as I would like to have been. Perhaps you're in the book of, I wasted time, talent, opportunity, and resources. I believe it was Mickey Mantle. Is it Mickey Mantle? He's interviewed at the end of his life. And he said, I had wealth, I had fame, I had everything. And he said, I wasted it all. I think he's in the book of disappointments. Perhaps you're in the book of ingratitude. Perhaps there's a book of rebellion. A book of violence. A book of the intellectual proof is necessary. I just need more proof. You ever come across people that are just so smart that they can't believe that they think maybe the book of condensation is there. The book of it's simple for the simple, and I'm too smart to be a Christian. Maybe there's a book of failures, failure to heed warnings. I have a relative that guy had been warned and warned and warned and warned, and he just doesn't figure it out. Man. How about this book? A book of really bad ideas. It's a woman's right. You ever heard that somewhere? Now, this country lacks a workforce, and we have exceeded 52 million abortions in this country. 52 million abortions, and we don't have a workforce. Do you think God noticed 52 million dead? I think you noticed. Bad idea. How about the idea they had over in China? We only have one child. We had too many kids. So they all wanted just boys. And now they have no wives for their sons. A blind man could have seen that coming. Here's another really bad idea. I like this. The book of really bad ideas. The children of Israel made it across. The water is walled up and the ground is dry. Let's go get them. Bad idea. Didn't work out. And I think the number one bad idea in the book of really bad ideas would be this one. When Hagar, when Sarah came to Abraham's, said, "Here's Hagar, my handmaid. Let's try to raise up a family through her." And that's the descendants of all the Arab countries. Bad idea. Now, you can probably go on and on and on. The books were opened and were judged according to them. One of them is the Lamb's Book of Life. I think perhaps one of the books is the Bible. When you stand before God and you give an account for yourself, and you're judged according to the things that are written in the books, I don't think it's much of a stretch to assume that God's Word might very well be one of them. And if you're going to be held accountable for what God's Word says, you might want to pay attention. You might want to examine it. You might want to examine it. Now, Israel has a history that it's recorded. We can review it today. And it reveals that they drifted away and they suffered for it. And they would have a time of revival. And then God's blessing would return to them. And so they learned that you could cultivate God's favor. And Moses, when he said that it may go well with you, he was saying to them, you can cultivate God's favor. And so I'm saying to you that we can cultivate God's favor. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear and I will heal their lands. That's a promise. There's a pattern here that if we can apply it to our lives, we can apply it to our homes, we can apply it to our country. Return to basic Christianity. We need to. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. I would like people to just keep two commandments. Just 2 out of 10 would be a big help to us as a society. And the two are, thou shalt not steal. My insurance rates would be so much lower. But the big one is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because adultery has led to the destruction of the family, which has led to all these demises of the family, which has led to homosexuality and lesbianism, has led to these things. The seeds of those things that grieve us as Christians, the seeds of them are in this right here. You failed to not commit adultery. And I can support this. Years ago, there was a Father's Day follows Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, they went to a local prison with one of the cards, and the card company come out there, like Hallmark cards, and they come out and says, would you like to send home a card to your mom? Virtually every inmate in the prison showed up. They ran out of cards to send to mama. They said, we'll not make this mistake again. On Father's Day, we'll be ready. And they showed up with Father's Day cards. And you know how many people showed up to send a Father's Day card to their fathers? Nobody. Many of the fathers who would be receiving cards were sitting in prison. And what a contrast. Mama gets a card, Daddy doesn't get one. Does that not tell you that the seeds of sin has destroyed the family? And when did that begin? Right here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Two things. Quit stealing. Be faithful to your wives. It'll make the country a whole lot better. And we could go through the others. How do I curry favor with God? Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm not talking about riches, and I'm not talking about you'll never be sick or that everything you do will prosper. But I am proclaiming that we can walk with God, and there are times of hardship and there are times of blessing. Hardship has a mission, and we are to learn from it. Hear me now. Hardship has a mission, and it is for us to learn from it. Blessing has a mission. Share it and rejoice in it. How can we gain favor? Here again, appealing to your selfish desire. Remember your former state and that it may go well with thee. Honor God with obedience. Make a conscious decision to be obedient. Now, there's some examples of people that cultivate a favorite. Cain and Abel, one of the first. Scripture talks about how that Cain was born. He cultivated the ground. Through the course of time, he brought some of the fruits of the ground and he offered it to the Lord. His brother, he was a keeper of flocks, and he took some of the fat of the lamb and he offered it to the Lord. And Scripture says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and not on Cain. And he was angry, and his face was cast down, and he was confronted by who? God himself. He said, "Why is your face cast down?" He said, "Oh, you didn't take my offering." He says, "If you do what's right, you will be accepted. If you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you are, hear these words, you are to master it." How do I master sin? Well, you know the story. How did he respond to the instruction from God's word? He said, go get a lamb and offer that to me too, and you'll be accepted. He wouldn't do it. He got his brother out in the field, and he beat him to death. And God says, where's your brother? And you know the story. Am I my brother's keeper? No. On and on he goes. And the key words there is, sin crouches at the door. You are to master it. How do you do that? You make a decision to do that. Enoch, another example of someone that curried God's favor. There's not one negative thing in Scripture about Enoch. It says he walked with God and he pleased God. Samuel had favor over Phinehas and Ophniah, who were Eli's son. David gained favor over Saul, the king. Saul was an interesting fellow. He was a big, tall, strapping, handsome boy. David was a little ruddy kid. But David loved God, and David cultivated God's favor. Jesus is an example of one who cultivated God's favor. They heard the loud voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, would you like to have that testimony? My dad was more like, "This is my son." Now, you have to understand that I was 4 feet 8 inches tall when I entered high school. And I weighed 86 pounds. Now, I'm not a big strapping boy. But I like to talk a lot. And my dad used to call me, it was his nickname for me, I was the rattling runt. Now, contrast that with Saul, the handsome boy. Well, life changed for me when I got married and married a good cook. And I grew up. If we're going to cultivate God's favor, it's easy to love an obedient child. The strong-willed, rebellious child is more of a challenge. What is Christ's attitude toward the strong-willed, the rebellious, and the wayward? This is key. Matthew 23:37. Jesus came down into Jerusalem the last time to look at the city. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and thou that stonest them which are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings, but you would not." Now, that resulted in verse 38 and 39. "Behold, your houses is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they are still waiting. Now, let me look at this. A lot of times we say, "But you would not." We focus on the indictment. Have you ever considered what it would be like had they accepted the Lord? When he come? Whew. Now that would strain your brain to think about how much different the world would be if the Jews had accepted their Messiah on the first round. Now, you start thinking about that. Well, there was all those Old Testament prophecies. He knew exactly what they were going to do, and he told us in advance. But I said, what, isn't it kind of fun to speculate how it would be different? Well, we know their history from then till now. But it could have been very much different. We cannot change history. They cannot change their history. But we can learn from it and from their mistakes in failing to embrace the Messiah. We can change the indictment that might be against us. "Oh, how I would have blessed you, but you would not." We could change that into, from my way to your way. How is that accomplished? How do I change my life? How is that accomplished? Let me just give you a simple answer. You choose it. You choose it. Not once, but you choose it daily, that it may go well with thee. Now I'll put the caboose on this. Jesus said, I've gathered you like a hen gathers his chicks. The story is told back in the old days before we had widespread fire suppression. Sometimes there'd be fires in the Midwestern states that would burn all across the whole states. And the little grass fires, they get started, they just burn. Nobody put them out, they just burn. Well, this guy, burned through. A fire came through. He kind of gathered in the house. The fire went through. He went out to inspect what was out there. And he come across this little stump in the yard. What's this all about? And he kicked it over, and out come all these little chicks. And he realized the hen had gathered its chicks. And it sat there on them, providing a safe place for them, and endured the death of burning to death for the children. What a self-sacrificing thing. And if you study motherhood, you see lots of stories to be told about women who, and there's a big difference between a nanny and a mother. I have another story I could tell you, but maybe I'll tell you that in the second service. Compare this. Jesus said, I'd gather you as a hen gathers the chicks. And I told you the story about the little fire that came through and burned this hen up. What did that hen do? She provided a place of a sanctuary, a place where the children belong. Hey, not just any chick could get under mama. It was her chicks. Now, there's a place where we belong. I like to make this point is we belong attached to the body of Christ. He has provided us a pavilion, a sanctuary of safety where we belong. In a fellowship. The hen did this in the place of approaching adversity. We have a place. Approaching adversity is for us as well. This little hen died a horrible death to provide a benefit for someone else. That's what Jesus did. He died a horrible death. Whew. On the cross, I tell you why, I wouldn't have made it to the first guy to jerk out some of my beard and slap on me. I'd have been calling on angels. You know, I have at my command a few hundred thousand angry, adrenalized, well-armed angels who would come and help me. We'd have been calling on, Lord, send me Christ. We'd have been calling out for our own deliverance. But Jesus didn't do that. He elected to suffer horribly for us, to benefit from us. And this hen provided a way of escape when there was no way of escape. And Jesus provided for us a way of escape. We need to take advantage of it. All right, then, any good speaker will look at his watch at some point and recap. I've talked about the guardrails for yourself, for your family, for your country. It's the Ten Commandments. I've reviewed the warnings that accompany prosperity. I've asked you to take a time to remember God's blessing and your former state. I've asked you to assume responsibility for knowing God's word. I've pointed out to you that we have reaping what we have sown, and so we need to sow for the future if the Lord should tarry. God's loving invitation to us for fellowship and relationship. We need to freely choose daily that it may go well with us. Now, I will close with this. Any baseball fans? Any Giants fans? In 1924, the World Series between the Washington Senators and the New York Yankees remains legendary. It persists in the memories of a few fans that stood at the time that were there as one of the most exciting baseball championships of all history. In the seventh game of the World Series, the Senators and the Yankees were tied 3 games apiece. It was the bottom of the ninth. The first batter approached And he struck out. And a pause reverberated through the stadium. And the second batter approached. And he struck out. The third batter approaches. He throws him a curveball. Strike one. That worked so well, he threw him another curveball. Strike two. This is the ninth inning of the seventh game of the World Series. Whew, deafening silence. The crowd suspected that all was lost. But the third pitch hit the barrel of the bat, and it was amazing. He hit that ball a long ways. Everybody thought it was a game-winning home run. However, it bounced, hit a pole, and fell back in fair territory. Rather than a home run, he would have to settle for a triple. As the runner approached third base, the outfielder threw the ball to the shortstop, who was preparing to throw it home. Then the third base coach directed him to steal home. We're going to win it right here, right now. Shortstop fired the ball in. It was a little high. Catcher caught the ball, and he swung to tag the man, and he clearly missed it. He slid across home plate. Everybody thought the series had ended. And to everyone's amazement, the umpire said, "You're out." Whoa, my goodness, the dugouts emptied onto the field. They were rejoicing. Clearly it missed the tag. He was safe. The crowd got out. They thought they were going to have a riot on their hand. Finally, they had a little conference on the mound. You know how they do. The umpires get on the conference on the mound. And then the home plate umpire, he went over, he got a hold of the loudspeaker, and he says, "He is out because he failed to touch first base." Now, think about that. Imagine a season, a World Series, all lost due to a little technicality like that. The runner, in his excitement, he forgot to touch first base. Countless hours of practice and travel in the game, an entire season, is culminating in this. How could it be that he would hold him accountable for such a small technicality? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That is not a small technicality. I've encountered people in my Christian walk that I do not believe have been born again. They've attended church. They're in the 10-gallon club. They give blood. They go to the Red Cross. They go to disasters. They do all kinds of wonderful things. They volunteer. And you would think through their works that they were just wonderful Christian people. But then when you get to know them, they don't know Jesus. It's imperative. If you're on the sound of my voice, if you're listening by your computer, if you're getting this by tape, hearing on radio, Jesus said, "You must be born again. Must be born again. First base is critical to your existence in this world and in the world to come." Now, if you have somehow not come to a place where you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, into your life, you must stop what you're doing and do that. It's a simple thing. I'm telling you, the sinner's prayer is simple. The thief on the cross, he just said, "Hey, when you enter your kingdom, would you remember me?" And that investment in faith, Jesus' response, he didn't think about it for a minute. His immediate response was, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That investment in faith, that admission of your guilt. A sinner's prayer is as simple as, "Jesus, I recognize who you are and what you've done for me. And I recognize that I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me?" If you'll make that investment in faith, in that moment, his spirit will move into your being. And he'll begin to change you from the inside out. And you'll see things differently. Would you stand with me? Gracious Father, we have reviewed, Lord, the guardrails that stand guard over a man, over his family, and over his country. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this body, that there would not be one here that walks out of here that does not know you, is not committed to you, and does not feel the responsibility to examine your word and to live accordingly. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that have just started. I pray, Lord, for those that have been in the way a long time, that together they might have a time, a season of remembering where they came from and the blessings that they have received. I pray that this body will take it seriously. To take 15 minutes this week and shut off everything and sit down and remember what you have done for them. And in spontaneity, respond with praise and honor to your name. And for this, Lord, we give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name.